But man, God has a message for all of us, and it really has to deal with our household and also with our heart today. We're in the start of this series that's really taking place because we're discovering in our world that it's pretty weak. It's held up by some fragile things, and there's got to be some things that can strengthen our families, strengthen our faith, and of course, those are all found right here in God's Word. And our challenge here today is one that I want you to take with you for the rest of your life. And so it's not just going to be a challenge that we issue today. It's going to be one that we issue in the series, but also in series to come as we kind of march our way forward in this year and learning together through God's Word. But here's the main goal of this series today. It is, I will create a Christ-centered culture in my home that is stronger than the culture in this world. Maybe you're sitting here saying, you know what? I would love to have a household. I would love to have a family that is God-honoring, where my kids grow up to love Jesus, or my adult children come to embrace his standards, or where my marriage just kind of shows the world what a real marriage could look like. Not one that just stays together just to stay together for stay together's sake, but one that can really grow and love and find maturity in one another and help together. I really want a family that when I walk into a home, it's not just a house, it's a place that's kind of sanctimonious, it's holy, it's peaceful, it's forgiving, it's gracious, it's merciful. I want that. I want that. I want a Christ-centered home because I'm tired of what the world has been offering me right now. I know that's what we want, but it's not what we've got. Listen, I'll be honest, it's not exactly what I've got. It's probably not exactly what you've got. I mean, it's not talking today about a perfect home. That's not what we're talking about today. But we are talking about how to clean house to make it more holy. That's what we're talking about today. And there's this great passage of scripture that kind of emphasizes the point today. It comes from, the whole sermon comes from Joshua 24. You can look there with me. It's at page 189 in the Bible. It's in the chair rack in front of you. And Joshua is a leader of God's people. He's older now in Joshua 24, but he is also a brilliant military commander. And so he's the leader of God's army as well. And Joshua has been instructed to take over an area of the Middle East that was titled then Canaan. Sometimes the Israelites called it the Promised Land. And it is an area where squatters had set in. But God had already reserved this land for the Israelite, his children, and his children never took it. They never possessed it. And now he's telling Joshua, go take what is yours. But because you've waited so long, there's going to be a big fight. And you're going to have to really put some effort into taking what is yours and creating an area of the world that honors me and an area of the world where I can be worshiped. And Joshua does exactly what God tells him to do. And so you can read about the Battle of Jericho. You can read about how Joshua and God's army drive out the enemy that are squatting in the land that God has provided for his kids. And in Joshua chapter 24, it comes to the conclusion of kind of Joshua's story. So he's older. He has been battle-worn and tested. There is blood on his hands from all the killing that he's been a part of. He has done what God has asked him to do and kind of purged the land of the enemy. And now he is talking to the people. And he's kind of giving them his parting statements. And he's telling them that this household gets this acreage of land and this household gets this parcel of land. And then he has a statement about how he's going to live in this new land where all these false gods and this corrupt culture has been established. Joshua chapter 24, starting in verse 14, says that Joshua yells to the crowd, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. He's saying, listen, we used to serve false gods. We used to give in to pagan practices. We used to bow to the culture that was around us, but let's not do it anymore. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable for you, another way you can put that is, if serving the Lord seems so hard for you, then you need to choose for yourself today whom you'll serve. You want to know why he says that? Because he knows we will serve someone or something. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, both false gods, in the land you are now living. You're going to serve a culture. You're going to serve a practice. You need to choose who you're going to serve. And then Joshua has this foundational statement that I want to challenge you with to embrace to your own life, to practice this in your heart and to practice this in your home. It's on the screen. And let's just say it out loud vocally. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This great definition comes out. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you do. But I'm making the decision today for what I do. And those whom I lead, what they'll do. And as for me and for the rest of my household, regardless of the way culture rolls or spins, we are going to serve the Lord. And there's a group that are there. I mean, there's like hundreds of thousands of households that are listening to their leader talk. And, you know, this is like the State of the Union address. And so they're like, you know what? That sounds like a good idea. I mean, we'll do the same, Joshua. And Joshua says, it's not that easy. It's not that easy. Like, it's going to be a fight because culture has its current. And it will feel like that you're swimming against the current. And it's not like a one-time decision. It's a consistent decision. And so, like, it'll take energy and strain to constantly keep this worldly way of thinking out of your home so that you can focus on God's wisdom and make that a part of your household. And they still say, we'll do it. And Joshua says, it's going to be hard. It's going to be a fight. So maybe you're saying, but that's what I want. Like, I want my house to be a holy place. I want my kids to be raised as faithful men and women in the faith. That the generations of faith will continue on. That's what I want too. That's for me. And my house will serve the Lord too. It's going to be a fight. And maybe today you just say, okay, I get that. It's going to be like swimming against the current for the rest of my life. It's going to be difficult and tedious. And maybe you just need to make this declaration today. That I will fight to follow God's wisdom rather than to settle for the world's ways. Because that's the declaration of Joshua. That's the declaration of the people. That's what we want. We want to follow God's wisdom rather than to settle for the world's ways. But guys, that's hard, isn't it? I mean, it's hard. Think about all the ways, and I'm going to use this phrase, and you're not going to like it, that we're indoctrinated. You're like, well, I'm not brainwashed. No, I didn't say brainwashed. I said indoctrinated. That things are being fed in your direction, being put into your mind, being brought into your eyes, captured into your heart, chipping away at your morality and your ethics and your standards. Did you know that there are more than 6 to 10,000 advertisements that you see every single day or hear or listen? I saw one report that said it could be as many as 27,000 advertisements. Every single one of them wanting your attention. Every single one of them wanting you to buy their product or become their brand or say this is the kind of person you should be or this is the kind of lifestyle that you should live. 10,000 advertisements. I've got this thing connected to my web browser. It's an ad blocker. You might have one of these as well. And so you go to a website and it tells you how many advertisements have been blocked so you don't have to put up with all the pop-up ads and everything else that you're finding on every single web page. On average, it blocks 27 advertisements. And there's probably hundreds of web pages that are browsed throughout the day by all of us. I mean, just start to add up all the ways that you're being indoctrinated to live to the world's standards rather than the standards of God. And friends, there's no question that we buy into it. There's no question that we give into this. There's no question that we allow it to permeate our mind and allow it to become a thought and get into our heart and allow it to become a part of our home and a part of our living habit. You ever heard the old statement that the one with the loudest voice wins? You maybe heard it like this before. The greasy wheel, what? Gets the grease. Or the squeaky wheel, rather, gets the grease. The greasy wheel already has the grease. I don't know why. Yeah, I don't get that. But we know the one with the loudest voice, usually the one that wins. It usually dominates the landscape. And my question to you is, who has the loudest voice in your life right now? Who has the loudest voice in your life? Does God, does the world's ways have, or does it the godly wisdom? You know, when the Apostle Paul was around, there was a society much like our society. It wasn't much different. And I know that we think we're always living in the worst of society or the worst the world has to offer. This is not true. In the time when Paul was speaking to those that were in Rome, he said, listen, there's going to be some people that you're going to want to copy. There's going to be some culture that you're going to want to create in your home that looks a lot like the world, but you got to sweep your house clean of that. And you got to have your household search for holiness. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world. And when he says behaviors and customs, that's really one word, which means schematic or blueprint. Don't go by the blueprint of the world. That's the wrong way to build your house. It's the wrong way to build your life. That's the wrong way to build anything that you want to have a true and sturdy foundation. Don't build it on the foundation of the world. That's like building your life upon the sand. Build it on the rock. And he says, but let God transform. That's the word metamorphosis. You know that in biology, that is the idea that something is becoming something new. It was one way, but now it's completely different. The caterpillar is becoming a butterfly. He's saying your mind's going to have to change. It's going to be metamorphosized. Only God can do that, by the way. You can't bring yourself to it. God can, though, do that for you. And he goes on to say, you will be then turned into a new person by changing the way you think, because you've allowed God to work within your mind. Then you will know and learn God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Paul says there's a pattern of the world. The pattern of the world is something that the rest of the world's going to go by, and you're going to have to swim against it, and it's going to be a struggle for you because it's going to invade your thinking, but you're going to have to say, God, would you start to become the one that's in charge of my thinking? I don't want to settle for the standards of the world. I want your wisdom to become my ways. I want your holiness to be in my household, and I want it to reside within my heart. And there's a lot of things right now that the world is saying that are completely counterculture to the standards of God. Completely counterculture. But yet, because we're hearing it so loudly, we're starting to embrace it. Like right now, my head has been in the swimming world with NCAA swimming, especially women's swimming. And you're like, well, why would it be there? Well, because right now there is a man who claims he's a woman that is being allowed to swim. There's two, actually, that are breaking all kinds of women's swimming records. Tell me how fair that is. And yet they're doing it under the guise that they're non-binary. That's a term that we're hearing now, which means they're not a gender. They maybe can swim under a female gender, but right now they're kind of classified as neither. They're neither male nor female. But last time I looked, God's word said there's a standard, male and female. And only under rare occasions do we know medically. Biology tells us that the only very rare occasions are there those that are truly born without the chromosomes of male or female. And yet, when I just researched all that I just told you there, because I wanted to make sure I was right. It took me at least 20 different placements of web pages to get to some scientific hard facts that finally told the truth when asked this question: how many genders are there? You go, well, there's two. Oh, no. That's not what the world would say right now. As a matter of fact, before you got into any kind of real scientific, biological documentation that was found on the internet, you had blogs and postings and opinions from groups, radical groups, some not so radical groups. Some groups posed as groups that were for Christ that were to say, no, there's about 70 plus genders right now. Now, science wouldn't back that up. But the world is embracing that. Some people call that progressive thinking. And when you hear that thought, you hear that word, you automatically go to a political place, and it's not a political word. So you need to take politics out of this for a minute, because you're thinking I'm going to get hyper-political here. But I'm actually going to get into some language that's actually talking about the way that we think as a world. It's called progressive thinking. It's nothing new. Progressive thinking has been around for a very long time. We've just redefined what progressive means. It usually means hedonism, which means I'm going to give in to the sensual desires of my heart at all times, anytime, and I don't care what God has to say about it. As a matter of fact, there is no God, because it has a bit of humanism, which means that humans come first, God comes last, if there is even a God. Progressive used to mean that we're for the progress of civility and the progress of individuals. But progressives always change the definition now. And progressive thinking is just another way to say hedonism. And the Apostle Paul spoke to progressives all the time. And if you want to know what America is, just go back to what Corinth was. And he spoke to a group of Christians that lived in a progressive society like we're hearing about right now. And here's what he said to those Christians. He said, listen, there's a time, there's a message that we have of the cross, and it's going to be counted as foolishness to those who are perishing. Christians and the message of Jesus are going to be counted as foolish. You hear this. Christians are ancient. Their thinking is backwards. You're hearing it like this. People of faith are intolerant. I will hear it like this. Preacher, you spewed hatred Sunday. It will become foolishness, the standards of God, to a progressive society, a hedonism society. But to those who are being saved, like you and I, what is it? It's the power of God. Like, we understand that the world's ways don't work. We understand that when we adopt the world's culture, it's like building our household on a piece of sand. It just shifts and it constantly is changing. And that's the way progressive works. The definition is always changing. It's always a sliding scale. And when the Apostle Paul was speaking, you know who he was talking to? Men and women that had come out of homosexual relationships because it was the practice of Corinth to even worship pagan gods with pagan prostitutes that were heterosexual and homosexual. There was a transgender community that was large and dominant in the culture of Corinth. There were those that were going through sex changes as best they could in the ancient times. There's nothing new, my friends, under the sun. Just definitions change. And what we're seeing today in the United States of how we're defining the landscape of marriage and family and gender and all these things that, which, by the way, have you recognized yet that progressives and that thinking always have to do around one common general thing, sexuality. Have you noticed that? Progressive thinking is always about one common thing. It's hedonism. It's about sexuality. It's about gender. It's about changing the dynamics sexually and getting us confused in our identity. And though they don't know it's counter against God, they're just not willing to play by God's house rules. Man never has been willing to play with God's house rules. And what happens when you don't play by God's house rules, when you don't have a standard? You have a sliding scale of a standard, don't you? And so those with progressive thinking, where does it stop for you? Where does it finally end for you? There's no goal. It's like a kid that is playing a game that is losing and decides they're going to change the rules during the middle of the play. That's what progressive thinking is. But God has a standard, and he wants us to live up to that. And it's not a sliding scale of morality. It's not a sliding scale of ethics. God has a standard, and it's called holiness. And it's perfection, and he tells us that's the arrow, that's the target that you need to be shooting your arrow towards, is the desire for perfection, and Christ can lead you to it. But progressives say, no, we want to change God's definitions. When Christians don't change God's standards. You know what Christians do? Christians allow God's standards to change them. And you might be here today, and you might be thinking, well, I kind of just take a variety of thoughts. I take a little bit from here, a little bit from here, and God's good, and he dominates about 55% of my thinking. But those things are good too. I mean, the majority believe those things. No. A Christian doesn't change God's standards. A Christian allows God's standards to change them. Friends, here's what I'm telling you. If you're making the declaration that it's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, you are in for a fight. You're in for a fight. But friends, it is a fight that is so worthwhile for your home to be holy, for faith to last generations. That's a fight worth fighting. Hey, if you're here to say, I declare my household and I declare my heart for the Lord, then really you need to make this declaration. I will fight to honor God in my home, and I will first honor him in my heart. Because that's what this is about. Because a lot of you are like, you know what, I need to change some behaviors at home. Yeah, no, you need to change some behaviors in your heart before you can ever do that. Our private devotion is far more important than our public devotion. And yet some of us have that backwards because we get so focused on what people do in public, but we just say, you know what you do in private, that's your own deal. Is it though? I mean, you hear it say like this, what happens behind closed doors is my business. Oh, is it? Like, you think that really the things that you allow in your home that are not God-honoring aren't going to affect things outside of your home? Because they do. It's no different than like throwing a rock in the water and watching the ripples go out. There's a giant splash, but there's ripples to that impact. And friends, there is a rippling nature to the impact that you allow the worldly culture to enter your home, or the things that you say, well, that's me privately, that's not me publicly, or that's how I can act now because I'm not at church, and when I'm at church, I act one way, and when I'm not at church, I act another way. When I'm at work, I act a different way, and what I do in secret is my business. But Jesus would say to you these words in Luke chapter 12. He would say, There's a time coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed, and all the secret will be known to all. Meaning we're all going to be exposed one way or another. The things that we allow in our household, under what we do behind closed doors that aren't God-honoring, those are going to be exposed. And while we want to keep it in private places, ultimately they're going to come to the public's surface. And that's why the proverb, chapter 4, verse 23, the proverb that talks about our heart is so important. It says, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Like, don't allow the world's ways to settle here. Allow God's wisdom to settle here. Another translation of that says it like this: guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. You want to honor God in your home? First, you have to honor God in your heart. Change who the Lord of your heart is, and it will change who the Lord of your home is. And I know when I say that, there's this tendency to overemphasize behavior right now. You're like, okay, well, then here's what I'm going to do. I mean, like, right? I'm just going to start cleaning out. So I'm like, the internet's a problem. Get rid of the internet. Devices are a problem. Get rid of devices. So what else is a problem? Oh, girls' night out, because all we do is get drunk. That's a problem. So I'm going to get rid of girls' night out. Guys, listen. The idea here is you're like, well, I'm going to get rid of all these things. Well, number one, that's not going to work. Not going to work. Can I tell you why it's not going to work? Because your willpower will only take you so far. But number two, it won't work because you're not dealing with the true problem. So you're like, well, you know, pornography is prevalent in my household. So we'll just get some things to work through that, and we'll get some blocks and some safe searches, and that's stopping behavior. That's not stopping what's the motive behind it. Anger is prevalent in our household, and. And so if we could just kind of tame our tongue and just kind of hold back and count to 10, it isn't, what do? You count to 10, you get angrier. That's not dealing with the true motives. The Bible says you got the anger issue is a heart issue. Pornography issue is a heart issue. The adultery issue is a heart issue. The lying issue is a heart issue. It says you got to get back to honoring God in your heart. And they'll start to spill over to honor God in your home. And it's not going to be an immediate thing. It's not like everything's going to be cleaned up and swept. It's going to be a long-term thing. Next week, we're talking about the cleaning, house cleaning. House cleaning. Like the things that we just need to sweep our house to get them so that they're more God-honoring. And that will have to do an aspect of behavior, but you'll never get there unless you still first have the honoring of God in your heart. Hey, my parents knew how to do this. They weren't perfect parents. Like, there's no perfect household. That's not what we're talking about today. We're shooting towards the bullseye of holiness, though I don't think we'll achieve it. We're shooting that direction, though. When I was a kid, I grew up with old school cable. You remember old school cable? That was the box on top that had the numbers, and you pushed the numbers into the box, and then they would change the channel down below. I mean, it was old school stuff, and the channels that you didn't pay for, the premium channels, would be scrambled out. Anybody remember scrambled cable? Right? And you try to watch like Cinemax or HBO or anything else through a scrambled picture. It was like a painting that was left out in the rain. And so here I am, preteen, and one day the premium channels came in clear. I'm like, this is a miracle. This is the best day of my life. And so I'm watching HBO and Cinemax and everything that my parents said, don't watch this stuff. We don't want to bring that stuff in our home. And immediately when my parents found out what was going on, they started to call the cable company. Which is probably the first time the cable company ever got a phone call that said, would you please stop giving us premium cable for free? But my parents were like, we don't want that stuff in our house. And I'm like, Dad, this is a sign from God. We need this stuff in our house. And I distinctly remember multiple phone calls and my parents saying, stop it. We don't want it. We'll disconnect cable altogether if this continues on. There's like arguments on the phone. Sir, you don't want free cable? No, I don't. And I understand now as an adult, as a parent that wants my kids to be holy and godly and faith-filled for the rest of their life, what my dad and my mother were thinking. We don't need the normalcy of this filth to become the normalcy of my kids' thinking. We don't need to have this pipeline of pollution come into the house willingly. We'll do anything to keep our house clean. We'll deny free cable. Now, some would be like, it's free cable. My dad would say, no, not happening. It's for me and my house in this manner. We're going to serve the Lord. The Apostle Paul, he looked at a young man that was like a son to him in the faith. And here's what he told Timothy. Flee the evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness. Like, guys, we just got to leave some of the perverseness of our youth behind. And what Paul's really saying is some of you are just immature in this area and you got to leave that behind. You got to pursue maturity. You got to pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. Like, just don't focus on one thing. You got to build a lot of things into your household, into your life, along with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart, because that's what we're searching for, is a pure heart. Because if you want a pure home, it's not going to happen by behavioral change. It's going to happen by heart change. I will fight to honor God in my heart and in my home. Here's the third declaration that you need to take. If you're going to say, it's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I will fight to be a family that faithfully follows God. Say that with me 3 times fast. Ready? Oh, no, you guys are trying it. No, don't try it. Don't try it. That's not going to work out well. It's not going to work out well, I'm telling you. I will fight to be a family that faithfully follows God. And it's going to be a fight. Here's the temptation right now for some of you. You're like, this is powerful stuff. I get it. This is powerful. We don't talk like this often at the church. Like this, we're calling things out and we're asking for something to be redeemed and made new again. And you're like, I want to stop some things right now. God's leading me to stop some things that aren't honoring him in my home. I know what they are. God is leading me to do that today. Some of you are like, God's leading me right now to start some things in my home. Start some things so that he will become more honored in my home and in my heart. And I'll tell you what, there's a bit of nervousness. I know that it goes along with those things. When Christ convicts us, when the Holy Spirit convicts us and empowers us, there's nervousness to say, but if I do this, I may not be liked or appreciated for it. Parents, think about this for a second. I know when I said cut the internet, I mean, you're like, yeah, that's what needs to happen in my house. Or take away devices. Yep, that's what I'm doing. We're taking away cold turkey, baby, right now. Everybody, give me your 20 devices. It's not going to work. Man, can you see how sour your kids would be? This is not like an immediate rip off the Band-Aid moment. This is, we got to grow in this together. This is setting the example that as for me in my household, as for me, who came first? As for me, I'm going to start these things. As for me, you're going to see dad different. You're going to see mom different. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And I know there's this like idea of like, well, you know, I might have to give up some things. I mean, if we're talking about this for the next three, we're talking about this for the rest of the year. I mean, if we're talking about this for the next 3 weeks, man, I might have to stop that book club because we don't read the books that God would honor God. I might have to stop watching that television show that I watch with my girlfriends, man, because that television show doesn't honor God and they'll laugh at me. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And when Joshua said that, there were hundreds of thousands of other households that said, wait a minute, we want that too. We want that too. And maybe it shouldn't make you nervous. Maybe you should just take the stand for God. Like, start standing up in this bow down world and say, I have decided, I'm not watching that. We're not doing that. We're not living this way. We're starting this. I don't care if people laugh. I don't. Whatever happens here, you will find others that say, I've been thinking the same thing. And who knows? Maybe your decisions today to welcome God into your heart and honor him and to welcome into your home might start a national revival, might start a worldwide revival. Hey, I'll tell you what it will start, a family revival. Amen. If you just say today, it starts with me. As for me, I will serve the Lord. Man, you recognize that God has a mentality of a this day forward kind of mentality. You ever hear in marriage vows, it's like from this day forward, from this day forward. It's like the preacher's way of saying, I don't know what happened in the past, but from this day forward you'll love. This day forward you'll forgive. This day forward you'll live in this way. This day forward you'll Maybe we need to adopt that kind of thinking that God has from this day forward. Because a lot of us right now are like, I didn't do it so well yesterday. Guys, you'll beat yourself up for the rest of your life because you'll say, I didn't do it right. And I want what we're talking about today. I just didn't do it right. I've got grown children now and they're out of the house and they don't have the standards of God within them. We came to faith late and I started living this out late in life and they don't have what we're talking about and they may never. No, from this day forward, you start living it up. Maybe one day your adult children will see the difference, the metamorphosis of your thinking because of what God has done within you. Here's what I want to tell you guys. It's not too late. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Because some of you think it's too late. The damage is done. The marriage is hurt. The home is wrecked. The family is dysfunctional. Friends, if you look through the scriptures, you will find that there is no perfect family. It's all family dysfunction. And God has a way of using that dysfunction and turning that mess into something beautiful like a message. He has a way of turning our ashes and making something beautiful out of them. It's never too late. The scriptures tell us that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that God has placed within you. And so this can be accomplished. It's from this day forward. And maybe you just need to take this last declaration and kind of pull it all together like this. I will trust God more than I trust myself. Because do you really trust yourself to pull this off? I don't trust myself. I know myself. I will take the path of least resistance just about any time possible. So I'll trust in God. I'll trust in God that this conviction will stay. I'll trust in God that His power can be at work within me. I will trust in God that when I make the declaration, as for me, that sooner or later my household will come along with me and serve the Lord. And what I love about our God is that He is a try-it-again kind of God. He's a try-it-again kind of God. My favorite story in the scriptures is the story of Jonah. I love that book. I love that prophet. And he is a prophet that is, he is not a willful prophet. He just kind of does it because he's forced to do it. It's kind of a sad prophet in so many ways. But I love how God looks at that prophet who is at times disobedient, who tries to run from what he knows he ought to do and be the man he ought to be. And he looks at Jonah, and the scriptures say that God was gracious to Jonah again. I like that. Because I'm like Jonah. Friends, God is gracious with us again. He is a try it again kind of God. And so listen, dad, mom, kid, grandparent, regardless of how the household is now, if you're making the declaration, try it again, would you? Try it again. And then our God is also a try it my way God. Try it my way. Because you've tried it your way. And it's not working. So God says, try it my way. And His ways are found right here in the scriptures. And we're going to get deeper into them about how to do it God's way. And He'll give you the grace as you do it, Mom. He'll give you the grace as you live this out, Dad. He'll give you the grace as you look to change your family forever with the faith that you instill and practice today. Because He is a try it again God, and He's a try it now God. So here's the three things I want you to do today. Number one, I want you to pray about what God's leading you to do. Some point today, I want you to pray about what God's leading you to do. If you're saying, I don't have the strength, say, God, give me the strength. If you say, I don't have the wisdom, God, give me the wisdom. If, God, I don't know what to do, say, God, give me guidance on what to do. Then I want you to make this personal. What is it that I should do, God? What is it that I should do? Not what others are doing. What should I do? As for me, what should I do? And third, I want at some point for you to make it public. Tell a friend, this is what I'm doing. Tell someone in your small group. Tell someone you sit next to. They don't know you. You're like, you know, here's what I'm doing. They're like, great, I don't care. Make it public. Make it audible. Because today I want all of us who are believers in Christ to have Christ-centered homes. And to be able to say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Pray with me. God, as we conclude this message today, I pray that there's not regret in the room. I pray that there's hope. And we've allowed the world to tell us how to live. We've allowed the world to define things for us that we know are completely against your standards and your definition. Some of us have built our homes and our lives completely on a foundation that is of the world and not of you, and it's constantly shifting like sand. Lord, we want to build our house upon your rock, the standards of your word, the standards of Christ's teaching. And we need your help as we desire to make our homes holy. And we need your help as we commit our hearts to you. Help us guard them. May we walk away from temptation. May we flee from the acts done in darkness. May we pursue righteousness and purity. May Christ be our aim. And we pray these things in Christ's name.